Jay's going to be talking to us tonight from this lovely Psalm 113, found on page 615 in your Bible. Psalm 113, page 615. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Joyce. Please keep Psalm 113 in front of you. We're going to be digging into that in just a moment. First of all, let me just read you some words, and I wonder if you can recognise them. It may date you, depending on what sort of age you are, as to whether you know them or not. Let me tell them to you, see what you think. We've come a long, long way together, through the hard times and the good. I have to celebrate you, baby. I have to praise you like I should. Anyone recognise those lyrics? Rachel's at least one, and Lauren. So this is about the sort of age group that you're looking at. It's from a song by a man called Norman Cook, otherwise known as Fatboy Slim. And in 1999, he released this track called Praise You, which went to number one in this country. And it was strange at the time to have a song in the charts with the word praise in it, to have a sort of praise-based song. But of course, songs of praise, if we can sort of borrow a well-worn phrase, has been around for a long time. Not the TV show, that's been around for about 50 years, I think. But songs that praise people or praise God have been around for a very long time. And of course, the Psalms is a great example of some of the oldest praise songs. Psalm 113, which we've just had read to us, is the first of what comes to be known by the time of the New Testament as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And that's Psalms 113 to 118, the series that we're looking at over the summer. And Hallel means praise, from hallelujah. And so these are all praise psalms. And they're referred to as Egyptian because they recall and celebrate the character of the Lord of the Exodus from Egypt, the God who revealed his name to Moses, Yahweh. See the reference to the name there in the first few verses of this psalm. When Moses was at the burning bush, God told him his name. And then God used Moses to redeem his people, and his people were to praise him for this. So these six psalms, they're the ones that are known as these Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And traditionally, these are the ones that are sung at the Passover meal. So if you remember the New Testament account of the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples, you may remember, this is in Luke's Gospel, you may remember that Jesus and the disciples, after they'd eaten together, sang a song before they went to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn together. And these are the very songs that they would have sung. These are the psalms they would have sung together. Probably Psalm 113 and 14 before the meal, and 115 to 18 after. So these songs in the Bible, they're very precious to us. These are songs that Jesus himself sang. And they're going to teach us a whole lot about how and why to praise God. And that's, of course, what it's all about. You'll see that at the start and the end of our psalm, the same phrase, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we're to praise him then at the beginning and at the end. And so that must be the focus of this psalm. That's what it's all about. But why must we praise? And what is it particularly that makes the Lord worthy of praise? That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Why we should praise and what makes the Lord worthy of praise. And we're just going to tackle that in three parts, just in the way that the NIV has divided up these stanzas here in this psalm, these three sets of verses. Verse 1 to 3, the necessity of praising the Lord. And then in the last two stanzas, two reasons why the Lord is praiseworthy. That he's the Lord who reigns up high, verse 4 to 6, and that he's the Lord who comes down low, verse 7 to 9. That's where we're going. So first of all, in verses 1 to 3, the necessity of praising the Lord. Verse 1 to 3 give us a series of exhortations urging us to praise the Lord. And he just sort of hammers it home in the language. You may have picked this up. Let's read it again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. It's pretty hammered into us, isn't it, to praise. The servants of God, those who are committed to him, are to praise Yahweh. And look for a moment just at the extent of the praise that they are to offer, both now and forevermore, verse 2. Praise to be offered for all time, forevermore, but also in every moment, now. And from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from east to west. Everywhere the sun touches, praise is to be given to the Lord by his servants. So right at the start, we see that praise is to be offered in all places and for all time by the servants of God. That's what we're to do. It's necessary for us to praise him. Now, when we see verses like this, sometimes an objection comes up in our own hearts, and sometimes we hear objections from other people that go something like this. Isn't it a bit arrogant of God to demand that we praise him? Or maybe we think, you know, what kind of God can he be if he keeps on demanding that people tell him how great he is all the time? Is God like a sort of insecure person who just is desperately in need of compliments just to build up their self-esteem? Is he the kind of person who'd be posting photos on Facebook and watching the likes just so that they could feel a bit better about themselves as they rack up? Is that what God wants from us? Is that why he needs us to praise him? Does he need us to praise him? Now, you might be able to sort of maybe have a variant of that. You might say, well, okay, I can see we might need to thank him. I mean, he's done a lot for us, but why all this praising? It's not just this psalm, it comes up all the way through the psalms. Why does he need praise? Why should we praise him? Well, if you've ever wondered that or you've heard that objection, then you're in good company. When he was young, the author C.S. Lewis was really irritated by this repeated demand in the psalms that we all praise God. And he couldn't get his head around it along the lines that we've just seen. But eventually he changed his mind and he wrote an article called A Word About Praising in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, where he explains how his thinking on this issue changed and how he realized just how good it is for us to praise God. I'll just read an extract for you. This is what he said. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So it's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. And it's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is, or to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in a ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that we all praise the things that we enjoy because in praising them, we enjoy them all the more. That's what Fatboy was talking about in his song at the start. He says, I have to celebrate you, baby. He says, I have to praise you like I should. He feels it's just not right to stay quiet about how wonderful she is. And in the singing of her praises, she becomes greater to him. Now, you may have recognized some of this in yourself. I've recognized some of this in myself over the course of the summer. Two things that I can recall. One was I was watching the Euro 2016 football on my own, and I saw a great goal. Obviously, it wasn't England. It was someone else. It was actually a Belgian goal. And so what did I do at that point? Well, I retweeted it, a clip of it on Twitter. And when I was talking to a couple of my friends, I asked them, did you see it? You know, what a goal that was. You know, you need to see it. And I got out my phone and I showed them the video. That was one incident. Another incident was this. We were driving down Winkworth Road from the top end down the hill just at the right time. And you may have done this. You can sometimes catch a brilliant sunset as you come down that hill there. All sort of oranges and reds and purples is wonderful. And both at the same time, myself and the other person in the car said out loud something like, wow, look at that. See, when you see something good, you have to share it. You have to praise it. And somehow, as you praise it out loud, it becomes greater. It becomes something that you enjoy more. Now, there's a point in the second of the Lord of the Rings books, The Two Towers, where Faramir says to Sam, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. Here's the point he's making. He's saying that praising that which is praiseworthy increases our enjoyment of it. Praising the praiseworthy is, in fact, necessary to enjoy something to its fullest. And who's more praiseworthy than the Lord? Who is like the Lord our God, the psalmist says in verse 5. The implication, if the servants of God are to enjoy God to his fullest, that's what we're built for, we're to enjoy him, then we must praise him. And when we praise him all the time, verse 2, and in every place, verse 3, then we truly enjoy him for who he is. And we find that we increase our enjoyment of him. So praising the Lord, both speaking out and singing out his praises, it's necessary for his servants to truly enjoy him. And that's what we're built for. That's actually what we're going to be doing for eternity as well. And that's really important for us to realize. That sort of answers that objection for us. It's actually good for us to praise him. Now, he's also worthy of praise, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But let's just take a little bit of time to think about what this means for us. Sometimes you just don't feel like singing. Maybe you felt like that this evening as you came into church. Maybe something's happened in our life and we just feel a bit down. Or maybe we're distracted and we just don't feel like it in some way. And sometimes, and it's usually men at this point, but it's not exclusively men, sometimes we find people who would say that they're Christians but who never sing, who refuse to sing. Now, we need to be gentle about this. I understand that there are some who don't sing as well as others and who might be self-conscious. And I remember early on in my faith as a teenager, I definitely felt like that. I was aware of who was listening to me. But we need to be straightforward with what we see here in this psalm, in these first three verses, and what we see is the pattern of the Bible, that Christians sing praises to the Lord. They just do. And more than that, Christians will be singing praises to him for eternity. And so if we're struggling with this, and if we're self-conscious, and if we're not sort of concerned as to who's listening, maybe we're not feeling like we want to sing, then actually we need to repent of that. He's worthy of praise, which we'll look at, but you will not be able to fully enjoy the Lord unless you sing to him. Just wait. There'll be some sort of deficiency in your faith. It's something for us to repent of. And if we don't feel like it, and if we, we all feel that from time to time as we come to church, and so I speak to all of us now, we have to push through that feeling. It's not a suggestion here. It's a instruction. It's an exhortation. Now, we might think, well, perhaps that's hypocritical. You know, if I don't feel like it, should I really do it? We might feel a bit like a hypocrite. But it's not true. That's not hypocritical. It's not being forced to sing when we don't feel like it. Because singing brings us through our feelings. It brings us to full enjoyment of him. And so we're to praise him in all moments, now and forevermore, full time, and in all places. That's what the Lord's people do. So that's the first point, that praise is necessary for us and good for us. But here's the second thing, and this is really where this psalm leaves us. Is the Lord worthy of praise? Is he praiseworthy? And the answer is, of course he is. But we'll turn now to these last two stanzas. Two reasons why the Lord is praiseworthy. The first is in verses 4 to 6. He's the Lord who reigns up high. Look at verse 4. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Yahweh is a transcendent God. He's not like us. He's in a different category to us. He's far above us. And here the psalmist picks out two things where this is the case, two reasons why this is the case. First of all, he's far above us in terms of, he's far superior to us in terms of human power and government, the nations. He's exalted over the nations. No matter how great a nation may be, he's far greater. That's the first thing. And the second thing, his glory is above the universe, the heavens. So if we think about how glorious a sunset might be, or the starry sky on a clear night, his glory is way above that glory. His radiant splendor is far greater than any heavenly body, and he rules over it all. Verse 5 and 6 make this even more graphic for us. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? That's a rhetorical question. It's to get us to think. And it's actually a question that's been spoken before. And the first place that we see this question in the Bible is in the Song of Moses, which he sang after the Lord has brought them through the Red Sea out of Egypt. So this is where we get the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. That's where the title comes from here. He's picking up on the language of Moses. This is what Moses sings in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Is there any other God like Yahweh? No. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, enthroned over all. Is there any other person like him? No, he's so far beyond us. And look at just how far the psalmist says he's beyond us. Even for him to look on the heavens or the earth, he'd have to bend right down. Just for him to look, he'd have to stoop down. One writer put it like this: Yahweh, our God, enthroned on high, he needs to stoop to see our sky. This is the first reason why he's praiseworthy. His transcendence, that he's so far above us in terms of his majesty and his holiness and his honor and power and glory, that all the glorious things in this earth and even in the universe are just tin cans in a ditch when compared to Yahweh. Who is like the Lord our God? No one is. It's not even close. The Lord reigns up high. That's the first reason why we praise him. Here's the second reason. Verse 7 to 9. He's the Lord who comes down low. Verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. We see here that the Lord is a God who comes down to his suffering people and shows mercy to them. He has compassion on them, as we've been singing. Let's look for a moment just at the details here. Who are the people that the Lord cares for? Who are the examples that the psalmist gives us here? First of all, the poor and the needy, those who live life at the margins of society, who literally live in the dirt and on the rubbish dump. That's the ash heap there. We've all seen pictures, haven't we, of slums where this is literally true. And the second character is the childless woman. Now, the childless woman is obviously grieving for her lack of children. But in this type of society, it means something a bit different. It means that this woman has no one to provide for her. So men would tend to die young. There was a lot of elderly widows. And if you didn't have children, then you would likely starve. These two examples of people, they're people who have real material needs. These are people who really struggle to live day by day. But it's not just material. See, these are examples of people who live in misery, who live in shame, and people who are powerless to change their circumstances. See, the extreme poor are really looked down on by society. They're considered filthy. They have to live on the outskirts. And there's no way out for them. There's no hope of change. And in this traditional culture, the childless woman, she's not just grieving, but she's also humiliated and ashamed. She's often ridiculed by others. And of course, again, she's unable to change her situation. There's nothing she can do about it. Actually, here, the psalmist is quoting directly from the Song of Hannah. And that's verse 7 and 8. He quotes directly from the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. Hannah's an example of someone who's unable to conceive and particularly who is mocked by a rival for that. So the people that the psalmist is picking up on here as examples, these are people who are suffering, they've got real material need, but they're also people who are trodden down by the world and who are likely to be miserable, ashamed, downcast in spirit. And they're people who are facing this same story for the rest of their lives, unless someone intervenes. And look at what the Lord does. Let's just look at the verbs that he, for what he does here in these last verses. He raises, he lifts, he seats, he settles. He raises, he lifts, he seats, he settles. Now, the Lord literally does do these things for some. Hannah's an example of that. She is able to conceive later on. She's an example of the Lord literally doing this for a specific person. But as we've seen in the Psalms, we saw this a bit last week, the language of the psalmist, because it's poetry, it's normally sort of a proverbial in nature. And that means that it's talking in general terms. So it does happen literally for some, but in general terms, it's showing us the kind of character that the Lord has. The psalmist wants us to grasp the distinctive character of the Lord. Who is like the Lord? The Lord is the only one who intervenes in this world to show mercy to those who are unable to save themselves. That's the big idea here. He comes down from his place of honor to the dust. You can't lift someone out of the ash heap unless you come down to raise them. It comes down to lift people out of misery and shame. And he comes down to restore homes of joy for people who are previously miserable and humiliated and ashamed. That's the kind of God that the Lord is. That's his distinctive character, and there's no other like him. So what we see here is this staggering contrast between the second stanza and the third stanza. Not only is the God, the Lord who reigns up high in majesty and glory and splendor, but here we read that Yahweh is a God who comes down low. He's not just transcendent, he's also immanent. He's close to his people. And we had a bit of a hint of this in verse 6. It sort of functions there as a bridging verse. It's not just theoretical that he would have to stoop down to look on the earth, is that he actually does stoop to look down. And more than that, he comes down to help his people who are in need of salvation. Now, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus, the Lord, he's constantly called the Lord throughout the New Testament. Jesus, the Lord, who reigns over all, has stooped down to look at our misery, and he's left his heavenly throne as the Prince of Heaven to come down and dwell with his poor people that he's made and live in the muck of their lives. And even further, we can go even further than that, can't we? He has died in misery and shame for the forgiveness of sins. He's buried in the dust of the earth. The Lord Jesus stoops down to look and comes down to save. He willingly loses his place of honor for a place of shame and misery on the cross. And he does it in order to bestow a place of honor on us and give us a home of joy in the presence of God. He raises, he lifts, he seats, he settles. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came down to do, to lift us, to raise us from the dead, to lift us from the mess of our situation, to seat us with him and settle us in his home. Ephesians 2 picks up on this language. Ephesians 2 is quite a long passage, so I'm not going to read all of it, but Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that in Christ, God has raised us up and has seated us in the heavenly realms with him. He's given us the status of prince, a place of honor with him. So the Lord hasn't changed. He's still the Lord who comes down and saves. And that's the second reason to praise him. So we've seen these two things. We've seen that he is high and comes down low. We've seen that the Lord must be praised by his servants. It's something that's necessary for us to enjoy him fully, but it's necessary for him because he's praiseworthy. He's worthy of praise, and that's why we praise him. He's the Lord who reigns up high. He's the Lord that comes down low. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. No one's like him. And we as servants must praise him. Let's pray together. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we are grateful that you have allowed us to be your servants. And so, Lord, we offer you the praise that you are due. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to enjoy you as we praise you. Lord God, we thank you for these two wonderful truths that we've seen here in this psalm, that you are the Lord who reigns up high in majesty and power and splendor. We praise you for that. But not just that, we praise you that you didn't stay away from us, but you came near. In the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you dwelt with the poor and needy. Lord, that you descended into the grave, and you have raised us up. And now in Christ we are seated with you as princes in your kingdom. We praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord God, we love you. And would you help us to understand these truths? And would we praise you in each moment and in every place? In Jesus' name, amen.